Morning, everyone. How's it going?
Good.
Is summer fabulous? I feel like it's kind of coming to an end. Should I speak such words? I receive that rebuke and repent. All right, well, let's get into it. Today, a bunch of our young families are camping. But they received their due judgment yesterday, from what I hear. The storm hit pretty hard. And so there's a few families that are here because their tents have been destroyed. I guess it means this word is for you today. Hope you have a soft heart because God is speaking directly to you. Just kidding. Okay. Well, today we're going to continue our series, our summer series on worship the Father seeks, spirit and truth. And I'm loving it. I am having such a great time doing this. I love the sleepless nights in preparation. And I truly am just loving spending time in the Word like this. Thanks, Steve. I was telling the 9 o'clock service today that my whole goal is to make you appreciate Todd as much as possible when he comes home. We joke often that it's going to take Todd something like 9 years to get through the book of John. I'm spending 6 weeks on John chapter 4. So I guess what you disciple your disciples to do, they'll take further, I guess, hey? So when we started off in John chapter 4, it's with this whole understanding that Jesus, who we read about in chapter 1, who was in the beginning, who was with God, and who is God, and who is in closest relationship to God the Father, is speaking and saying, this is the kind of worship that my Father likes. So when Jesus, who is all those things, who is in closest relationship to the Father, says, hey, psst, my Father likes it like this, it should pique our ears a little bit and make us pay attention. And so I don't really feel bad for taking this much time on this text, because I believe that in our church we have a very high standard in the area of our teaching, and that we love the Word and we're committed to the Word, we're submitted to it. But one of the things that I so deeply desire to see in our church is that our worship would rise to the same level as our teaching. Because I know a lot of people come here because they love the way Bill and Todd teach. That's, to be honest, one of the big reasons I was attracted here in the first place. I remember one of my first Sundays here, Pastor Bill was teaching. And Stephen and I had come together and we were kind of just checking out the church to see if it was worth moving for. Which, as you can see, it was. And we walked away and Todd goes, so what did you guys think of today? And we just both looked at each other and looked at him and said, man, we haven't eaten that well in a long time. Because it was just so much meat. And Todd has carried on that tradition, and in my opinion has exemplified the things that Bill has started. And so, not a lot of people know this about me, but I didn't do much teaching before coming to River of Life. And so it's really under the discipleship and guidance of Todd, and as well as just learning from the way Pastor Bill does things, that I've come to really love this. I love it. And so I appreciate that you give me a young buck this space to do this. Because I'm very passionate and committed to this. And as the pastor that oversees our worship department in our church, I deeply desire to see us to continue to grow and to continue to exemplify the kind of worship that the Father seeks. Because the truth of this statement is that this kind of worship, the Father comes and is present there. He seeks this worship, which implies that He will come. Which I think in every service in our church is what we so desire. It's not just to talk about God, but to be with Him, to know Him, to experience and to walk out of this room and live life with Him. And so the first thing that I focused on in this series is that worship is all of life. It's not just something we do once a week. It's something that we are doing at all times. And so to show you that elsewhere in Scripture, I wanted to read a text for you today out of Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 5 and read through verse 8. And I want you to hear Paul's words. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." So those things that Paul lists, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, those things are rooted in an issue of idolatry. What is idolatry? It's not just some guy with a wooden carving on his mantle. Idolatry is when we worship something other than God. So at the heart of all sin is an issue of worship. Can you see now why worship is so important to our church? Because at the heart of sin, we're looking to a created thing other than our God who created all things for pleasure, satisfaction, happiness. Now, I know some of you may be needing to be convinced a little bit that Christianity is actually about pleasure. It's actually about happiness. Seriously. But historically, even in the last 100 years, I would say our world would not necessarily put those words in order to describe what church is. But I want to show you in the Psalms, I'm just going to read a few examples, where the psalmist described God as the source of pleasure, of happiness, of delight, of goodness, of not suckiness, in layman's terms. So Psalm chapter 37 verse 4 says this: "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And let me just explain one thing. Finding pleasure in God, there's an important word in that statement: in God. Not just from God, as if He's some glorified Santa Claus or lottery machine that if we hit the right thing, then outpours the money. Our pleasure is in Him. So in this text in Psalm 37, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Look to the Lord as your delight. And if you do that, He will give you the desires of your heart. Because what are the desires of your heart then? Him. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And there's another psalm that responds to that longing in Psalm 36, verse 8. It says, "Men drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights." In the book of Jeremiah, he talks about how God is speaking and saying, "I have promised to give you living, fresh, flowing water. And instead, you have gone out and dug cisterns of stale, gross water, which you drink from, when I have offered you all that you could ever desire to quench your thirst." Kind of sounds like Jesus and the Samaritan woman, doesn't it? Where she looks to a dug cistern in men to give her pleasure and meaning. God is saying, find it in me. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's compared to a banquet table of food, of pleasure to eat and be full of Him. Psalm 16:11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Love this part. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I dare say that whatever you are seeking to find your identity, happiness, pleasure, fulfillment in, that is not of Him, will leave you thirsty, parched. It's like drinking a big cup of sand. Just hits the spot, doesn't it? So I believe that one of the first points that Jesus is making through this text, by showing that the woman is looking to men for this, that it's an issue of wrong worship. The second thing that we spent time on, yes, I do long introductions if you're new, is we talked about Jesus as our sole mediator. That is only through Jesus that we come to the Father. So worship that hinges upon anything else other than the work of Jesus Christ is idolatry. And where we talked about that is how we can depend upon music to take us into the presence of God. We can depend upon a worship leader to usher in the presence of God. That is not biblical. It is Jesus that is the only way that we come into the presence of God. And so we talked about the old Jewish system of the temple and how Jesus in the first room, which is called the holy place, was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. So where sin separated us from the presence of God, Jesus is the answer. Then we talked about how Jesus' body was the curtain that separated us from God. There was a second room called the most holy place. And only the high priest could enter into that room once a year. Once a year. Because the issue of sin was not solved. But Jesus, his body broken, was torn like the curtain from top to bottom. And now man, through Jesus Christ, has access to God. No, this is a quick recap. Sorry. That doesn't make sense. We have a website that you can listen to the teach. Now, in saying all this, a reason for recapping is this conversation with the woman at the well. She asked Jesus the question, you Jews worship on this mountain at this temple. We worship here in this temple. Which is right? And then Jesus says, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Which raises this point. So if going to a temple is no longer how we worship, if we no longer need a temple in order to worship, how are we supposed to worship? And this is where we get into the really nitty-gritty of this chapter, which I'm really excited for. Today, I want to talk about what is worshiping in the Spirit. And so I want to read our text. It's John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. We'll read it together, and then we'll pray. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. We'll talk about that next week. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. This is an important part. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can only call you that because of what Jesus has done. We can only call you Father because we believe in the work of Jesus Christ. But it is the Spirit within us that cries out, Abba, Father. And so, Lord, we submit to your word today. We submit to the words of Jesus, and we ask that your living Spirit, who is God, would anoint your word today. Would you come and speak? We humble ourselves before you. We take our hearts and hold it up to you and say, do with them as you wish. Lord, make us into a church that worships the way you would seek. That we would worship and you would seek it out and find us and grace us with your presence. That we would know you and that we would glorify you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So Jesus ushers in this new order of worship. And the first thing he uses to describe it is he says that we are worshiping in spirit. Now, that's not a capital S spirit. So it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not referring to God. He's saying we worship in spirit, lowercase. And then in verse 24, he says these words, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit. And so I want to talk about what does that mean to worship in spirit? How do we do that? If that is the how, if that's how we worship now, because we don't need the temple, what does that look like? And I think it has very much to do with the understanding that life is worship. I think that's going to play a key role in this. Now the first part, the first layer of understanding what it means to worship in spirit, I actually want to refer to John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is saying, how do I become born, or how do I receive salvation, essentially? And Jesus says, well, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus looks at him and says, I won't fit in my mother's womb. How will I be born again? And so he's not totally getting it. But Jesus says this statement to Nicodemus. He says, spirit gives birth to spirit. So spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S, gives birth to spirit, lowercase s. And what that means is this. Before we accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were dead in our sin. But when the word was preached to us, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is God and has come and paid for our sins, has died for us and rose again, the Holy Spirit touches us. And our spirit comes to life, that the Holy Spirit gives birth to our spirit. Where we were once dead and could not understand the truth, were lost in our sin and wrongful worship, we are now made alive. Now, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on that because you need good theologians like Bill or Todd to do that. Okay? But it does need to be mentioned that it is the miracle where our spirit is regenerated. Now the second layer where I want to spend the bulk of my time today is that when Jesus said the word God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit. What is he saying about God when he's saying God is spirit? Because it's a lowercase s, not a capital S. So he's not saying God is the Holy Spirit. He's saying God is spirit. God is not physical. Okay? Like we are. God is not physical, but he's spirit. And so then we can start to go, okay, so our worship in spirit is the opposite of worshiping in mere external ways. So it's not just about raising your hands or doing a little jig. If you saw me jig, you'd realize that is not worship. There's no way that could glorify God the way he moves. It's so awkward and jolty. What Jesus is implying is that worship is about something not physical. So it's not just about this shell, this body. It's about the spirit within us. It is about who we are inside. This is why I have to reference the fact that the spirit gives birth to spirit. Because we've been saved. And that's an important element. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. What he's saying is this. They're singing. The words are the right words. Got a good tune. But inside, the spirit of who they are, their desires, their emotions, their thoughts, are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. And he says this, they worship me in vain. This is why having an understanding of true worship and wrong worship is important. This is why I try and give tools like saying idolatry. Notice and recognize idolatry. Anytime you look to something other than God for your pleasure and satisfaction. I'm trying to give you keys to understand life. Because if life is spent on finding pleasure in created things, and not in God, but we show up here on a Sunday and have a kicking band, and we sing awesome tunes with guitar solo behind the back. It's in vain. It's worthless and meaningless. The spirit of our worship is what matters. And so we cannot play this game and think that we can live one way and come and sing songs and that counts as worship. It doesn't count. It doesn't. And it doesn't hold water. And it's not glorifying to God. It's a joke. Thank goodness we have Jesus to save us. Amen? The problem I see with this disconnect between life and Sunday is that life has our heart. Our hearts are engaged in our lives, are they not? Your life, your everyday, your kids, your work, your, whatever you're doing, your hobbies, your heart's engaged there. You like those things. You enjoy those things. Obviously, there's parts that stink, but for the most part, we're looking to enjoy our days, yes? So if that's where our heart resides and worship does not come into play anywhere, then there is a disconnect between heart and worship, which then nullifies this thing we call worship. If your heart, your emotions, how you feel, how you think, are disconnected from singing on a Sunday, that is not worship. This is why I must push the other 6 days of the week. Because worship that is disconnected from life will be disconnected from your heart. Will be disconnected from your spirit. So the kind of worship the Father seeks is in spirit or in your heart. And if you're disconnected from your heart in worship, then it is not worship the Father seeks. It's the opposite. It's worship the enemy loves because you have been neutralized. Understand? Essentially, in spirit means everywhere, all the time. Because it goes everywhere and does everything with you. It actually is the fuel behind everything that you do. Now, where does this apply to ROL? This is important to me because as River of Life, as a church, as a body, someday we will stand before the Lord and all this stuff matters. And my heart is that we, all of us, as a collective, as a church, me by myself, does not count. We together as a church must grasp a vision for the way that we want to be. Because how we worship is who we are. We don't just simply attend like some Rotary Club. We're in this together. We have to care about this together. And so let's review this for a second. So as Christians, we come to God through the work of Jesus Christ, into the presence of God. Essentially, I want you to view life as this. Your whole life is in the presence of God. It's kind of a sobering thought, to be honest. I want you to have this realization. That the work that Jesus paid for, that we would enter the holy place, and then the most holy place where the presence of God resides, where we come face to face with God, is where you live your life. Because it's not somewhere you go to. You don't go to a temple to worship anymore. You worship in your heart, in spirit, which means all of life is now in the category of worship. In his temple, so to speak. Now the beauty of this is with all the wrong worship that we have, we are saved from our sin. And so one, where the wrath of God was on us for our sin, in place of that, we now receive his favor. I want you to allow yourself to feel a warm fuzzy. Where his wrath was in place is now his favor. And not just, you know, mellow favor. I'm talking you are a son or a daughter of him kind of favor. It's called propitiation. A new word for you. Now when we come together as the church, as a collective, I believe it's significant because it's just like heaven. Heaven's not going to just be this abyss of closets where everybody worships in private. Heaven is like this. And even the parts we studied in Hebrews chapter 10 about entering the presence of God, at the end of it, it says, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So it's important that we come together like this. But when we come together, it's not the music, it's not my dancing, it's not the singing that is important, but what? Our hearts, the spirit, that we worship in spirit. But here's what it comes down to. If we are able to come face to face with the God that created all things, without a worry of wrath or judgment. That Jesus has completely covered us. So when I come face to face with God, He looks at me and says, I love it. Because He sees Christ. Yes? So when we come together as a church, and we come face to face with God, how do we respond? This is the realization I've come to. Is that when I show up to church, I struggle sometimes. Because what I'm doing is I'm coming face to face with God at a high cost for Jesus to get me there. And I'm doing this. Good morning, everyone. How's it going? Is summer fabulous? I feel like it's kind of coming to an end. Should I speak such words? I receive that rebuke and repent. All right, well, let's get into it. Today, a bunch of our young families are camping. But they received their due judgment yesterday, from what I hear. The storm hit pretty hard. And so there's a few families that are here because their tents have been destroyed. I guess it means this word is for you today. Hope you have a soft heart because God is speaking directly to you. Just kidding. Okay. Well, today we're going to continue our series, our summer series on worship the Father seeks, Spirit and truth. And I'm loving it. I am having such a great time doing this. I love the sleepless nights in preparation. And I truly am just loving spending time in the Word like this. Thanks, Steve. I was telling the 9 o'clock service today that my whole goal is to make you appreciate Todd as much as possible when he comes home. We joke often that it's going to take Todd something like 9 years to get through the book of John. I'm spending 6 weeks on John chapter 4. So I guess what you disciple your disciples to do, they'll take further, I guess, hey? So when we started off in John chapter 4, it's with this whole understanding that Jesus, who we read about in chapter 1, who was in the beginning, who was with God, and who is God, and who is in closest relationship to God the Father, is speaking and saying, this is the kind of worship that my Father likes. So when Jesus, who is all those things, who is in closest relationship to the Father, says, hey, psst, my Father likes it like this, it should pique our ears a little bit and make us pay attention. And so I don't really feel bad for taking this much time on this text, because I believe that in our church we have a very high standard in the area of our teaching, and that we love the Word and we're committed to the Word, we're submitted to it. But one of the things that I so deeply desire to see in our church is that our worship would rise to the same level as our teaching. Because I know a lot of people come here because they love the way Bill and Todd teach. That's, to be honest, one of the big reasons I was attracted here in the first place. I remember one of my first Sundays here, Pastor Bill was teaching. And Stephen and I had come together, and we were kind of just checking out the church to see if it was worth moving for, which, as you can see, it was. And we walked away, and Todd goes, so what did you guys think of today? And we just both looked at each other and looked at him and said, man, we haven't eaten that well in a long time, because it was just so much meat. And Todd has carried on that tradition, and in my opinion has exemplified the things that Bill has started. And so, not a lot of people know this about me, but I didn't do much teaching before coming to River of Life. And so it's really under the discipleship and guidance of Todd, and as well as just learning from the way Pastor Bill does things, that I've come to really love this. I love it. And so I appreciate that you give me, a young buck, this space to do this. Because I'm very passionate and committed to this. And as the pastor that oversees our worship department in our church, I deeply desire to see us to continue to grow and to continue to exemplify the kind of worship that the Father seeks. Because the truth of this statement is that this kind of worship, the Father comes and is present there. He seeks this worship, which implies that He will come. Which I think in every service in our church is what we so desire. It's not just to talk about God, but to be with Him, to know Him, to experience and to walk out of this room and live life with Him. And so the first thing that I focused on in this series is that worship is all of life. It's not just something we do once a week. It's something that we are doing at all times. And so to show you that elsewhere in Scripture, I wanted to read a text for you today out of Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 5 and read through verse 8. And I want you to hear Paul's words. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." So those things that Paul lists, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, those things are rooted in an issue of idolatry. What is idolatry? It's not just some guy with a wooden carving on his mantle. Idolatry is when we worship something other than God. So at the heart of all sin is an issue of worship. Can you see now why worship is so important to our church? Because at the heart of sin, we're looking to a created thing other than our God who created all things for pleasure, satisfaction, happiness. Now, I know some of you may be needing to be convinced a little bit that Christianity is actually about pleasure. It's actually about happiness. Seriously. But historically, even in the last 100 years, I would say our world would not necessarily put those words in order to describe what church is. But I want to show you in the Psalms, I'm just going to read a few examples, where the psalmist described God as the source of pleasure, of happiness, of delight, of goodness, of not suckiness, in layman's terms. So Psalm chapter 37 verse 4 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now let me just explain one thing. Finding pleasure in God, there's an important word in that statement. In God. Not just from God, as if He's some glorified Santa Claus or lottery machine, that if we hit the right thing, then outpours the money. Our pleasure is in Him. So in this text, in Psalm 37, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord. Look to the Lord as your delight. And if you do that, He will give you the desires of your heart." Because what are the desires of your heart then? Him. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And there's another psalm that responds to that longing in Psalm 36, verse 8. It says, men drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. In the book of Jeremiah, he talks about how God is speaking and saying, I have promised to give you living, fresh, flowing water. And instead, you have gone out and dug cisterns of stale, gross water, which you drink from. When I have offered you all that you could ever desire to quench your thirst. Kind of sounds like Jesus and the Samaritan woman, doesn't it? Where she looks to a dug cistern in men to give her pleasure and meaning. God is saying, find it in me. Psalm 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's compared to a banquet table of food, of pleasure to eat and be full of Him. Psalm 16, 11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Love this part. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I dare say that whatever you are seeking to find your identity, happiness, pleasure, fulfillment in that is not of Him will leave you thirsty, parched. It's like drinking a big cup of sand. Just hits the spot, doesn't it? So I believe that one of the first points that Jesus is making through this text, by showing that the woman is looking to men for this, that it's an issue of wrong worship. The second thing that we spent time on, yes, I do long introductions if you're new, is we talked about Jesus as our sole mediator. That is only through Jesus that we come to the Father. So worship that hinges upon anything else other than the work of Jesus Christ is idolatry. And where we talked about that is how we can depend upon music to take us into the presence of God. We can depend upon a worship leader to usher in the presence of God. That is not biblical. It is Jesus that is the only way that we come into the presence of God. And so we talked about the old Jewish system of the temple and how Jesus in the first room, which is called the holy place, was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. So where sin separated us from the presence of God, Jesus is the answer. Then we talked about how Jesus' body was the curtain that separated us from God. There was a second room called the most holy place. And only the high priest could enter into that room once a year. Once a year. Because the issue of sin was not solved. But Jesus, his body broken, was torn like the curtain from top to bottom. And now man, through Jesus Christ, has access to God. No, this is a quick recap. Sorry. That doesn't make sense. We have a website that you can listen to the teach. Now, in saying all this, a reason for recapping is this conversation with the woman at the well. She asked Jesus the question, you Jews worship on this mountain at this temple. We worship here in this temple. Which is right? And then Jesus says, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Which raises this point. So if going to a temple is no longer how we worship, if we no longer need a temple in order to worship, how are we supposed to worship? And this is where we get into the really nitty-gritty of this chapter, which I'm really excited for. Today, I want to talk about what is worshiping in the Spirit. And so I want to read our text. It's John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. We'll read it together, and then we'll pray. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." We'll talk about that next week. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." This is an important part. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can only call you that because of what Jesus has done. We can only call you Father because we believe in the work of Jesus Christ. But it is the Spirit within us that cries out, "Abba, Father." And so, Lord, we submit to your word today. We submit to the words of Jesus. And we ask that your living Spirit